Well, there's justification for that, and I'm quite a while aware of that, you know, that it basically means like the word called the Bible has many words too, you know. But that got a mind like mine thinking. Is there just a word of prayer? And so I started thinking, and I came up, you know, help. Help is that word. And so earlier when, during the times of prayer, and I prayed, help, I wasn't trying to be funny, though I try often to do that. And I wasn't trying to be facetious. I was trying to demonstrate how powerful that one little word, help, is. It's a sermon itself, and so my sermon today is going to be on help. Just think of how complete that word is. Dear Lord, help. Forgive me. Help me grow. Help me love more. Help me praise you. Help me in my need. Help heal my brother. Heal me. Help. That one little word, whether we say it or not, I believe it's understood. Almost in every prayer we make, whether it's praise, petition, or thanks, it's involved. Help. Sometimes we, in our prayers, we say, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray. And what we're basically saying, by saying, Lord, I pray, we're basically saying, Lord, I'm asking you for help. Almost completely. A newborn child is born, and he's crying. He's hungry, messed himself, cold, lonely, whatever the reason is. And the baby cries out for help. Later on, he learns words, and among the first words he learns is the word help, because he has so many needs. But unlike many of us, he is not ashamed or embarrassed to cry out for help. Johnny Cash learned to cry out for help. Oh Lord, help me walk another mile, just one more mile. I'm tired of walking all alone. Oh, Lord, help me to smile. Just one more smile, one more smile. Oh, I don't think I can do things on my own. I never thought I needed help before. I thought I could get by myself. But now I know I just can't take it anymore. And with a humble heart on bended knee, I'm begging you, please, for help. Today, the first Sunday of the new year, 2017, I'm asking you to make that word help a part of your resolution for your life 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to put that word help in front of all you do. And first of all, for us to understand the importance of the word help, the utter significance of that word, we need to understand it in the context of faith. Otherwise, prayer just simply is that big red button with a caption under it, press when all else fails. Sort of like the flu shot, you know. You don't know you're going to get the flu, but you might as well get it. It doesn't hurt that much anyway. You might as well cover all the bases. Well, we need to understand the unconditional significance and the importance of the word help in the context of faith. Help means you are not in the driver's seat. It means you are not in control. You are totally dependent upon another. You're not in the position to consider the odds. You have nothing to contribute. You are dead. You are blind. You are an enemy of God. And so with that understanding, with Johnny Cash, we say, "Oh Lord, I never thought I could. I needed help before. I thought I could get by myself. And now I know I just can't take it anymore." And with a humble heart, on bended knee, I'm begging you, please, for help. That's where we're at. You know, there's absolutely nothing that you can do to come to saving faith. Absolutely nothing. I worked at an alcoholic center as the fifth step counselor. The fifth step counselor would hear the kind of the confession of the person in treatment. And one of the things that we knew that for an alcoholic, if an alcoholic was to come to the position where he had gained some mastery over his addiction, is that he had to hit rock bottom. He had to come to the point where he would cry out for help. "I'm powerless over alcohol or any other drug, you name it. And I need a power greater than myself to restore me to sanity. And I need to turn my will and my life over to the care of God." And now get this. Under this context, there's something under it that's written that everybody knows, but we really don't talk about it much. Because if that alcoholic truly, or that addict, truly hits rock bottom, the person is dead. It's too late. And so the job of those who love him and who care for him is to create an artificial rock bottom so he can begin to understand the death that he is causing his body, the death he's causing to his relationship with his spouse, to his family, to his community, to his job, and that he needs to realize that alone he cannot do anything to free himself from this death and destruction. And so he needs to cry out for help. The same dynamic is true for those who live in genuine faith by the grace of God. As long as you think that you're chairman of the board, as I heard it last night, as long as you think you're the chairman of the board of your life, you aren't in saving faith. You are actually dead to, blind to the gift of God, who is the master of your life. He is the one, as we read in Jeremiah 21, he is the one who has the plan for your life. And so unless we hit rock bottom and come to the point to know that I cannot do anything about it, but that I need help. Oh Lord, I never thought I needed help before. I thought I could get by myself. And now I know I just can't take it anymore. And with a humble heart, on bended knee, I'm begging you, please, for help. We need to come to that position. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about such people. He says they have the appearance of godliness, but denying the power. The appearance, but denying the power. And then he goes on to say they're burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always hearing, and hear this, and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. They have this insatiable desire to always to be in control. I need to be in control. I need to be in the driver's seat. And I want to also be the one who controls my faith. And at that point, if they hit rock bottom and die, it's too late. It's just too late. I guess that's why there are those hellfire and brimstone preachers that you hear talked about. They're literally wanting to try to scare the hell out of you. They really are. Well, then we have pastors like ours, and most of them gathered together, who are trying to do the same thing. They're trying to use the truth of God's word, the power of God's grace, to convince your spirit that all people apart from God are deaf to his word, blind to his grace, and are actually enemies of God, fighting him tooth and nail, trying to keep a hold of their own will instead of submitting it to God. You're not in control. You're saved by grace. We live by grace. We grow by grace. And not of our own doing, as St. Paul says, but as a gift of God. Secondly, we need help to live our faith in all that we do 24/7. We need help to live in faith by grace in all that we do 24/7. For many, many years, and it's been changing of late, but for many, many years, there's been this emphasis on coming to the faith, confessing your sins, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But when the rubber hits the road, that Lord part, that boss part, is left out. Jesus said, "Hey, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And what the scripture is trying to say to us, yeah, there's people who say, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." But no, when the rubber hits the road, where's the Lord part? He's no longer involved. Jesus makes it clear that if Christ is in our heart, then he needs to impact everything that we do all day long. Jesus needs to impact your life in everything, touch everything in that you do every moment of your life. There's a little boy at work where I work in Covenant Christian School. He's a phenomenal whiz with Legos. It's just amazing. He's a little kid. He's just a whiz, and I'm amazed by what he can do. Well, anyhow, he has got a problem. It's a problem with obedience. And my daughter is here, he's really a problem in class. Now with me, we're a little bit freer. It goes better, and I'm a man. But he's a problem. But when I have devotions with these kids, every day I have devotions with these kids in my extended care. And when I do so, I ask questions sometimes, and he always seems to know what I'm talking about, even though he's creating a disturbance. And he often has the correct answer. So one time I was talking about being the Christmas season. I love the song No Room. And I'm talking about that song where Jesus and Mary come to Bethlehem searching a place for the birth of Jesus. And the people and the innkeepers are constantly saying, "No room, no room." And so then I said, "Hey kids, you know what? Jesus is still coming. He's coming right now. And when he walks by you, what are you going to invite him to be into?" And this little boy would say, "Into my heart." He'd do that, "Into my heart." And he'd keep on doing that, "Into my heart, into my heart." For some reason, he invites Jesus into his heart, but when Jesus is in it, into his heart, it doesn't seem to affect his behavior. Martin Luther said something very similar to this, what was happening. He says, "Jesus came as a Savior into the world, who crushed the serpent's head for the purpose of redeeming his own
from the eternal curse, that is, from the power of the devil, from sin and death, and he came to make them children of God, to justify them and to save them. However, now get this, however, such a Christ and Messiah was not to their liking. They wanted a Messiah who would soon make them rich, great, and mighty. Luther's referring to the passage in John 1:11 where it says, Christ came to his own and his own received him not. And then Luther goes on to say, it is my observation that the same thing is happening in our day. And I say also, in our day, many of us invite Jesus Christ into our heart, but we give room and board to our flesh. Many of us invite Jesus Christ into our heart, but we give room and board in our flesh. And that's what John is talking about in the scripture that we had read today. That's called practicing sinning, is making a practice of sin. It's basically saying, yes, Jesus Christ, I believe in you. I invite you, but I don't want to invite you into my daily affairs. It's saying, yes, Jesus, I believe, but I believe more strongly that if I don't take care of myself, no one will. And I think that's called practicing sinning. The scripture says also that we rather should practice righteousness. And when he says we practice righteousness, you know, practice means working at it, doing it. Doing it over and over again. Practicing sinning is working at doing something wrong. Practicing righteousness is doing that which is right. And so if we practice righteousness, it means that we keep God center, foremost in our life, in all that we do. In that we ask him for help to touch everything that we do all the time, so that we will make an impact in our lives and for the world for him. A lot of us get up in the morning, we pray, maybe, and then we go off to our daily work, our daily affairs, school, job, what have you. And then we enter into what it's called the do-it-yourself zone. Do-it-yourself zone. Without any spiritual implication. There's no such zone, my friends. We need to practice to use that word of prayer, help, in all that I do. Maybe we need to start to begin with praying for help so that we would have help practicing praying for help. You lost your keys? What do you do? You lost your keys. What do you do? Scramble around, look, grouse. Something goes wrong. Your parents tell you no. What do you do? Yes, Mom. Anything you say, Mom. That's right. No, we grouse, we cry, we whine. You need help. You really need help, but what do? You try to do it yourself. Your time is running out and you know you got a lot to do. And so what do? You hurry up. And then you try to defend that time from anybody else invading upon that time. And then the hurrier you get, the behinder you get. And then what do? You try to hurry up even faster. This is the natural thing for us to do. And in the process, when it gets so bad, do we perhaps even at that moment, perhaps we don't even remember to push that red button. When all else fails, press. Rather, we might go to the other extreme and we might begin to scream and holler and yell at God for not fulfilling his responsibility. But did we cry out for help? It's my suggestion that this year, 2017, that you will make it your resolution that particularly in those times of need, of stress, that you remember always to keep Jesus foremost and call out to him for help. Jesus says in the scriptures, as we had read today, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in 1 John 5:18, very similar to the text that we had read from 1 John 3, I believe it was, we know that everyone who has God as his Father does not go on sinning. On the contrary, the Son of God protects him. The Son of God protects him, and the hand of the devil does not touch him. When you cry out for help, the only source of your help is from God. Oh Lord, I never thought I needed help before. I thought I could get by myself. And now I know I can't take it anymore. So I'm begging you with humble heart for help. Finally, help to know how you should. We need help to know how we should live tomorrow. We need help to know how we shall live the next week, 2017, and the rest of your life. We need help to know. Remember, it says in there, apart from God, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. So, nothing means what? Nothing, right? Zero plus zero equals zero. And when it says, apart from Jesus, it simply means it. This is a promise. This is a statement of the faith. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. So, there's a lot of times when we're doing something, we think it's just a lot of nothing. Isn't that true? Apart from Jesus, it's nothing. In the realm of the spiritual dimension and God's eternal plan, anything done apart from Jesus is practicing sin, and it's nothing. It's nothing. I'm just wondering, kids, what are you going to do the rest of your lives? What are you going to do? We ask that of the college kids, and they say, well, I don't know, but I'm going to go to college. And I say, why are you going to college? Well, so I can find out what I'm going to do. You don't go. I mean, that's, to me, that's just a lot of waste of money. You don't go to college to find out what you're going to do. You go to Jesus, and you ask for help. It says in the scriptures, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Remember that apart from Jesus, you'll be doing nothing but spinning your wheels, going nowhere fast, and practicing sin. The only reason I'm asking you to remember this is because it's true. It's a biblical truth. There's no way around this fact that apart from Jesus, you do nothing. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And that's a question that we not only ask kids or college students. We ask people of all age. I'm retired, and I am asking that question now more in my life than any other time in my life, because I do not want the rest of my life, whatever I do, to be wasted. In James 4, we read these words, powerful words. Come now, you who say, today, tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and we'll spend a year there and then we will make a profit. And you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears a little time and then it vanishes. Instead, it ought to be, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. Powerful. Powerful words. We pray, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. The right thing is not to boast in your arrogance, assuming that you are the sole author of your future. But it is, oh Lord, I never thought I needed help before. I thought I could get by myself. And now I know I just can't take it anymore. And with a humble heart, on bended knee, I'm begging you, please, for help. Back in Arthur, North Dakota, there was a man who would constantly cry out for God. This is a number of years ago. For help. Yes, he prayed, Lord, what would you have me do today? What would you have me do today? He was well aware that if he wanted to be something or to do something, to make his life something out of nothing, he had to know the Lord's will. What do I want? What do you, God, want you to do today? He prayed that always. And so this is a time when food was very scarce. He, as a pastor, had very little food for his family. But God told him to start a home for the otherwise gifted people. And if he had little food, they had less. Now the question is, how in the world is he going to support this home? Well, that wasn't his concern. That wasn't his basic need. His basic need was to cry out to God for help. Lord, what would you have me do today? And in that context came the thought that he was going to ask Sunday school children to give their pennies. To give their pennies. Sunday school children to give their pennies to support this home so he could take care of these young people's and older people's needs. Stephen, Minnesota, where I grew up, is not far from Arthur, North Dakota. And I remember as a little kid walking up to the front of the church, and we did this through our entire Sunday school time, walking up and taking our pennies, matching the number of years we were old on our birthday, and put them in the little jar. And from those pennies, and the pennies from eastern North Dakota and western Minnesota, we supported that home, which now has become the Good Samaritan system for the elderly that fills much of the Midwest, upper Midwest area. So today, I ask you for 2017 to make your cry for help. Help, Lord. What would you have me do today, tomorrow, next week, this following year, the rest of my life? Ask God for help. The last of the song of Johnny Cash's. Oh, come down from your golden crown to me, to lowly me. I need to feel the touch of your tender hand. Release the chains of darkness. Let me see, Lord, let me see just where I fit into your master plan. I never thought I needed help before. I thought I could get by myself. And now I know that I can't take it anymore. And with humble heart, on bended knee, I'm begging you, please, for help. Let us pray. Lord, help. Amen.